All right, I'll invite you this morning. Grab your Bible. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, continue our study in the Beatitudes, or the Blessed Are sayings that Jesus gives at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, some of the first teaching that we have from Jesus. And so Matthew chapter 5, we've made it through three of them. This will be the fourth one, and it's on hungering and thirsting. So would you stand with me? We'll read just one verse, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. Jesus says, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the scriptures in which we hold, in which are written for our teaching, our learning, and our guidance. Lord, thank you for these blessed sayings. Lord, we all desire to have a blessed life. And what you speak of is a life that can be blessed for eternity. These are not temporary things. These are eternal things. And God, this world might be full of trouble, but if we heed what is here, we live out these principles, God, we can know the greatest blessing for all of eternity. So, Lord, as we come before you, may your thoughts be my thoughts. May your words be my words. And, Lord, help me to say nothing more or nothing less than what you intend. Help us to grasp what is true and live by it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The truth which Jesus states in this passage is another one of those paradoxical statements. It's contrary to human thought, or what we might normally think is true. Normally, as you would understand, to be hungry or to be thirsty, it's not really a blessing, is it? I mean, how many of you have ever come to the point of real deep hunger, or you are hungry this past week and you thought, man, what a blessed state I am in. I just love this so much. I wish I could experience this feeling more. Or how many of you have come to that thirsty state and you've gotten really thirsty and you thought, man, this is such a neat feeling. I love it so much. I wish I could be here more, and I want to invite more of my friends to be thirsty with me. Hey, stop drinking water. This thirst is a real enjoyment. Anyone ever said that to themselves? No, we don't do that because we don't appreciate being hungry or thirsty very much. In fact, there's this term called hangry. Have you heard of the word hangry? H-A-N-G-R-Y? Okay, hangry comes from two words, hungry and angry. Do you ever feel blessed when you're around someone who is the word hangry? Think, oh man, I just love them so now. They're being so nice to me, and I just really appreciate the way that they're acting right now. No, that's not how it works, is it? But rather, you're going to either get away from me or somebody, get them a cheeseburger or something to get them out of my hair and to get them calmed down. And so it's not normally a blessing to be hungry or to be thirsty. And so what I want to do with our time this morning is to explain to you exactly what Jesus means by this hungering and thirsting, and how when you actually hunger and thirst in a specific way, that actually leads to the greatest blessing. When you think of the words hunger and thirst, I want you to think of this phrase, an intense pursuit. An intense pursuit. I'm not sure that we fully know what it means to be hungry or thirsty, because typically what do we call hunger and thirst? It's like, especially, when you remember back in those teenage years, it's 20 minutes from the last time you had lunch or supper, and what are you doing? I'm hungry. Or thirsty. You might say I'm thirsty when your last pop was just an hour and a half ago. I'm so thirsty. Or you just take a drink of pop. You know how it goes. I took a drink, and now I'm thirsty again. But that's not really what it means to be thirsty, at least in the full sense of the matter. It's rare for us to be hungry or thirsty because we have instant access to food and drink at most any time. But you know that not everywhere is like that. We went through a story in the Bible a little while ago in the book of Genesis, the story of Joseph. And if you remember in that, what was it that drove Joseph's family into Egypt? It was a great famine that came over the land. And so they're there, and one thing that they said is, let us go to Egypt, where there's food, so that we may live and not die. They knew what hunger was. If we don't get food, we don't eat. And when we say there's no food, there's no food. It's not like you go to Walmart and it's they don't have frozen pizza and some chicken, and so it's like there's no food here. But there's salad and, you know, carrots over here. No, there is no food, nothing on the shelf. And so they were hungry. And you know that kind of stuff, still true today. There's not just famines like for a specific period of time, but there are lands where people are hungry. They go to bed hungry every night. And I looked it up, just most of those countries are going to be in Africa. I think Afghanistan was listed as one of those as well. But there's countries where people really know hunger. A pain. And when you come to that place, what does that make you do? You have a pursuit like none other. You put some food in the middle of a bunch of hungry people, and what happens? It's like a herd of animals that just come, because that hunger develops an intense pursuit. So imagine being in that kind of a situation where there really is no food. How much do you want that food? Oh, you want it bad. When you are really thirsting and you have worked a day or two and you've been out in the sun and minimal water, how much do you want that water? Oh, you want that water, and you're willing to go to any extent to get it. We can be picky people. I think you know that. Have you ever heard the argument, I don't like Walmart's bottled water. I only drink smart water. Anyone ever heard someone say something like that? I don't like this kind of water. I only like this kind of water. I'm like, what is smart water? two H's and O and what else that makes it smart? So, I mean, we're picky on that. I don't like this kind of water. I only drink this kind of water. But when you're truly thirsty, it doesn't matter whether it is Walmart water, whether it is Fiji water, or whether it is drinking just out of a puddle. If it has two H's and an O, it's going in my mouth because I have to have it. See, we do that same thing with our food. You ever met a picky eater? Some of you are picky eaters. We're all a little bit picky in some way, but the reason we're picky is because we're not actually hungry. When you are truly hungry, it doesn't matter what the food is. You ever opened the fridge door, looked in that fridge door, and you know, it's just full of something, but you go, there's no food in here. You open the freezer, you look at the freezer, it's full, and you go, there's no food in here. That's because we're not actually hungry, but maybe you've gone a time before where you've worked a day, you've worked out in the sun, you've really put it at it, you maybe skipped a meal or two meals, and just say your wife's not home, you'll open that fridge door, and what do you see? Food. The whole thing is food, and you don't care whether it's a whole bottle of cottage cheese, you'll eat it. You don't care if it's like last week's leftover soup, you really didn't like that much, you're going to eat it. And you don't care if it's like something that's been sitting in the back, it's like 3 weeks old, it's got some mold on it, you will scrape that off and you will eat it, and it feels good because you are hungry. That's what it means to be hungry. You have a longing, a desire. I want some. I have to have it. I need it right now. People really live with this kind of hunger. The problem is it's not always directed, and often, most often, not directed in the right way. I think people live with strong desires, passionate ambitions, and intense pursuits in all kinds of ways. Some people will live in the realm of laziness. You might not realize it, but to be lazy is actually an intense pursuit. You are on your way to be lazy, and you don't care. You'll take it at any measure. I will push people out of the way. I will hide from my boss. I will not. I will ignore all kinds of things. That way, I can be lazy and just take it easy. So some people are like that, but there's other people, and this would probably be a greater class of people, where we actually have this intense ambition within us, and we're driven. We're driven kind of people, but we don't direct it necessarily in the right way. People have a drive for fame, for money, for great possessions, for comforts, for achievements, to get some kind of certain award. We have a drive for companionship, for pleasure, for maybe a sports car or whatever the next new and upgraded piece of equipment is or electronic is or something that's going to make our life more easy and more comfortable. So we have this drive and we have these pursuits and we intensely, with our life, put all kinds of energy into all kinds of things. But what's the problem with most of these pursuits? I'll give you two of them. Number one, you either get them and you don't get them. You spend your whole life going after them and you just never achieve what you just gave your whole life up to get. Or number two, you get them and it turns to dust in your hands. The Bible actually alludes to this, a verse you've probably heard before. 1 John 2:15-17 says this: do not love the things of the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then here's a verse that maybe we don't always give our attention to, but it's verse 17. It says, and the world is passing away along with its desires. So what I take that as is what the Bible is saying is these things that a lot of times we hunger after or we intensely pursue with our life, a lot of those things and most of those things, when they are of the world, they're just passing away. We're longing for something that just passes on. There's another verse. It's Isaiah 55:2-3. God says to his people, why do you spend your money on that which isn't bread? And why do you labor for that which does not satisfy? We labor and labor and labor for all kinds of things, and it just never really satisfies our soul. John Piper preached on this. I took a quote from his message. I like what he said here. He said, many of you here this morning are like this. Your soul is hungry. Your heart is thirsty. You feel an insatiable longing for something. You're restless. Almost everywhere you turn, the grass is greener than where you stand. And the great tragedy for some of you is that even though this is the Spirit of God beckoning you to himself, you turn away again and again to short-run, temporary, backfiring pleasures of R-rated music and movies or drugs and alcohol or a new toy. And he says, everything just turns to dust in your hand, ashes. The thrill of lust leaves sediment and guilt and loneliness. The drugs and alcohol can't keep you from waking up again and again to the real world of messed up relationships. And the new toy that you got, it's so boring in just a few weeks. The world's things don't satisfy. I like that image. They just turn to dust in your hands. You hold it. Hey, I got something. It's dust. But thankfully, there's another way. And Jesus says there is something you can give your life to that you can actually attain, number one. And number two, that when you get it, it's not going to be dust. It's going to be something that you hold on to forever and ever. Look at that verse once again, Matthew 5:6. What's he say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for, what's the word? Righteousness. People who come into God's kingdom, I want to say this, they're passionate people. They're people who have intense ambitions and desires. But they don't pursue the things of the world, but rather they have an intense ambition after, what's the word? Righteousness. Righteousness is to the people who enter God's kingdom what water and food is to the natural person. How do you treat water and food as a human? Might take it, might not, or have to have it. Which one? Have to have it. Food and water are not luxuries to the human. They are necessities. And so Jesus says here that righteousness is not a luxury to enter into God's kingdom, but rather it is a necessity. You have to treat it like, I have to have it. You can't go like, whatever. Might get it, might not, might be there. I'm going to do something else. No, it's got to be a hunger and a thirst for you. I want it. I got to have it. I need Christ's righteousness within my life. Now, what is this righteousness that is spoken of here? Let me start with a way of contrast. Righteousness is not happiness. You know, a lot of people, it's written in our American code, the pursuit of life, liberty, and that's not exactly how it goes. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? Happiness. That's what we think. It's just written into our genes. But Jesus doesn't say spend your life pursuing happiness, but rather righteousness is what you should come after. And the reason for that is because happiness isn't what's going to get you into God's kingdom. Many people might die happy and be in eternal judgment. But it's those who die with God's righteousness that make it into the kingdom of God. What is righteousness? I'll just put it very simply like this. Righteousness is the state of being right with God. The state of being right with God. There's two aspects to it. Let me start here. There is righteousness in regards to salvation. This is like a judicial righteousness. In other words, when you stand in God's court, no one can bring an accusation against you because you are clothed in Christ's righteousness. And when the devil says he has done this, he's done this, he does this, he does this, then God looks and says he's been forgiven. He's got my son's righteousness on him. It's a judicial righteousness, declared righteous. You were unrighteous. Now you've been moved into the realm of being right with God. But there's a second form of righteousness, and I would say that is the lived out kind of righteousness. A practical day-to-day righteousness. I want to live rightly before God because I understand one day I'm going to stand accountable to him and give an answer for everything, every word that I've said, everything that I've done. And so I want to stand before him right, clean, clear. And so that's the two aspects of righteousness. It's really one and the same. When you desire Christ's righteousness in your life, it means you're going to take that and you're going to also desire to live rightly before God. I don't any longer want to be opposed to God. I don't want him to be disappointed or against anything I've done in my life, but I want to live rightly before him. This is where Paul comes from in Romans 6:13. He says, "Do not present your members as to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but rather present your members, your body, yourself, to God as a member of righteousness." You've been raised with Christ. He's given you life. So then take that life you've been given and live it out in righteousness. That's the kind of righteousness that Jesus is saying. You've got a hunger for this. You've got to want to be right with God and to want to live right with God because it's really one and the same. And so what Jesus is saying here, he's saying hungering and thirsting to enter into God's kingdom. If you're going to hunger and thirst, you've got to be consumed with the thing that makes you right with God. You've got to be consumed with wanting to be right with God and to stay right with God. And that's got to be your lifelong pursuit. I hope you've gathered from these Beatitudes as we go through them. They're not like, okay, I did that once when I was 14, and so, you know, I'm really good to go, and now I can do whatever I want with the rest of my life. But rather, these are ongoing, lifelong things. When you're poor in spirit, the first one, the poor in spirit person doesn't ever stop realizing the bankruptcy of his own self. He never stops realizing that when I stand before God, I'm going to have nothing to say. I'm empty. I can't say, well, I've done this, 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 and this, so that's why you should let me into heaven. But rather, he's going to go, I have nothing, God. Only on your mercy should I come into your kingdom by the grace of Jesus Christ. You never stop being poor in spirit. And likewise, following that, you never stop being a mournful person. You never stop being sorry for sin. You never come to the point, you know, like, okay, I'm sorry, so now, you know, I can just kind of do what I want, and and I can actually be kind of proud and laugh about my sin. No, if you come back around there, you've gone full circle and you've gone right back to where you were. And the same thing with the person who is meek. The meek person doesn't just demonstrate humility or meekness before God, but rather it's who they are. And the same thing for hungering and thirsting. If you are a hungry person or a thirsty person, you're going to do that your whole life. I am going to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I am empty of myself. I need someone else to fill me up. And the only person that can do that is God and his righteousness. So I hunger and I thirst. I want it, God. I want to be right with you. I want to live right with you. That's the kind of person that'll enter into the kingdom of God. A lot of people show up in church. They will come and they will go. Get interested, they'll disappear. You've seen that. People come in, they might stay for a while, they might even make a profession of faith. But then they leave, they're on to other pursuits, and the reason they do that is because there's really not a level of desperation there. They were a little bit hungry, like someone who opens a fridge and says, "Where's something good in here? There's a lot of stuff, but I just want something to satisfy my immediate hunger." And so they come in there. They might have a marriage problem, a child problem, an economic problem, a physical problem, or something of that nature. And then they come into the church. They get interested in spiritual things. They might make that profession of faith, but soon they fade away. As their problem fades, so do they fade. They might just start with an interest. Hey, I've never heard about this. And they get curious. They learn about it. But soon enough, what happens? Same thing. As soon as that interest is appealed, is that the word? Appeased. Then they fade away. A person with that kind of hunger and thirst, I'd be so bold to say they're not going to enter into the kingdom of God. Because this is a lifelong hungering. I want it. It's not like I just kind of want it. I need a quick snack to get me on the road. It's like I want it, and I can have nothing less to get me to where I need to be. It's a real pursuit. It's not a novelty. It's true. It's genuine. It's a wholehearted, lifelong pursuit. You listen to some of the psalmists and what they said here. You know this song, "As the deer pants for flowing streams of water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come up here before God?" You hear that level of desperation. My soul thirsts for God. When am I going to appear before God? I've got to be there. I'm waiting for it. I want it. I need it. And it's a lifelong pursuit. Psalm 63, "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I earnestly seek you. My soul thirsts for you." That's not like a casual, like, I might go to church, might not go to church. It's like, I seek you. I'm on a pursuit after you. "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." Psalm 143, "I stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like in a parched land." Hunger and thirst for righteousness. What's the result that comes when you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Notice how this verse finishes. Look at verse 6 once again. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied," filled. Something where you are filled up. The image is of a well-fed cow. A fattened cow. When they are well fed, what do they look like? Full. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they will be satisfied one day, referring to the kingdom of God. They will enter God's kingdom. They will no longer have this hunger and thirst that they've had their whole life. He's going to pour in. You ever drink Gatorade? Gatorade is the biggest liar when it comes to advertising. What's their slogan? Thirst quencher. Anyone ever drinking Gatorade and had their thirst quench? Every time I drink that, it makes you want something else. And they do that on purpose. They're a bunch of liars. But that's not how it is with God. He says, I will satisfy you. Ever had something that actually satisfies your thirst? I can't think of anything off the top of my head. Something that you drink and you go, that is, I want to say like that Canada Dry stuff, but I don't know. That's been so long since I've had that. But I've had some things that you just go, that's good. I don't need anymore. That's what God is saying here. You hunger and thirst for righteousness for the rest of your life. You want it. You seek it. You pursue it. It's your life's pursuit. You go after it. Then you are going to be quenched. God is the ultimate thirst quencher. Jesus said these words, everyone that drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give to him will never be thirsty again. He is the ultimate thirst quencher. Psalm 107 verse 9 says, for he satisfies the longing soul, the hungry soul he fills with good things. Psalm 34:10, those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And later in there he goes, my cup overflows. I have all that I need. He is satisfied. Well, people fall into all different kinds of categories when it comes to this. I want to give you four categories of people, and I want you to ask yourself, where do I fall in these four categories? Four categories of people. Number one is this. There are people who just flat out don't care. I'm talking in terms of spiritual things, being right with God. Don't care. God might exist. We're all going to make it there in the end, so I'm just going to do what I want. Someone might try and talk to me about Christ. I'd rather talk about the weather, my truck, or something else that I'm working on. Just don't care. Number two, there is the nominally hungry. The nominally hungry. Being right with the Lord, it's important to me, but only on an equal plane with other stuff I'm after in life. Boyfriend, girlfriend, possession, some type of achievement, goal, or something of the like. You would be like the rich young ruler. You're teetering with an interest in spiritual things and an interest in eternal things or earthly things. Given the option, you would probably choose the physical things, the worldly stuff, just like that rich young ruler. Could take church or I could leave it. Might show up once in a great while if my wife drags me in, but otherwise I don't care. That's the nominally hungry. Could take the word of God, could leave it, might seek the Lord in prayer, but maybe I'll just wait until I really have some kind of crisis and then I'll come after him. That's the second person. Third person would be the one who was hungry, but they're not hungry anymore. And these are the people like John 6. Jesus said he had a whole, the Bible says Jesus had a whole following of disciples. And he makes some hard statements in there. And by the end of John 6, it says that most all of them left him. They were hungry, not so much anymore. And this would be the kind of person who maybe prayed a prayer at one time and got things squared away, but now they're perfectly comfortable living their own life, doing their own thing, believing, I've done that. He'll forgive me when it's all said and done, and I'll make it out in the end okay anyway. Nominally hungry. But I want to give you the fourth category then, and that would just be this, the truly hungry and thirsty. You would be like the prodigal son. Remember, he went away. He lost everything. And the Bible says he was just empty of himself. He had no food whatsoever. So he looks at the pods that the pigs were eating and said, man, I wish I had that. He was so emptied of himself. So what did he do? I'm going to go to my father who has plenty. He was so hungry that he ran to his father. You would be like Zacchaeus. There might be a crowd. You might be short. But you're going to find Jesus. I'll climb up a tree. I'll bust a hole in the roof. I'll push someone out of the way. But I am going to find Jesus. I am after him with my whole heart. You want to be righteous. You don't care what the cost is. You don't care what it takes to be right with God. The church and the things of God, they're not an inconvenience to you. But rather, everything else in life is an inconvenience to you. I will push everything else out of the way so that I can be right with God and be a part of his kingdom and a part of his community here on this earth. That's a hungry person. A lot of people, you know, look at it like this. Church is an inconvenience. It's in the way of everything else I'm trying to do. The Bible, the scriptures, prayer time, it's just in the way of what I'm trying to do. But I want to tell you, a real hungry person will say everything else is an inconvenience. I do it because I have to. I need food on my plate, so I work a job. I want to reach out to someone else, so I work a job. But the real things to me are being right with God and living right for him. That's a hungry person. Where do you fall in those categories? Not hungry. Nominally hungry. Was hungry. Not hungry anymore. I am hungry. I want to say this. Only the fourth category is the kind of person that enters the kingdom of God. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Two questions of application. I'll be finished here. Number one is this. How do I know when I'm hungry for righteousness? Just a few different questions to ask yourself. Are you dissatisfied with yourself? I'm not enough. I'm not there. I can't make it. O wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me? If you're dissatisfied with yourself, you're a hungry person because you know you constantly fall short. Do you find emptiness in all pursuits outside of Christ? That at one time in your life, there were things you went after, there were certain things that were important to achieve, but now you've come to the point that take it or leave it, there's only one thing that's important for me to achieve. That's being right with God and living right for him. Do you have a great appetite for the word? When you open the fridge and the word of God is preached, do you look at it and go, there's no food here? Or when the word of God is preached, even if it is one of the most boring messages, you can look in there and find some bit of nourishment. The hungry person can even find food in a dumpster. Hunger and thirst. Do I have a passion for the church, for souls, for other people? Hungry people, they're passionate people. They want something, and they're after it. How do I know when I'm hungry? The second question is this. How do I become hungry or thirsty? This was easy. How do you get a child to eat real food? You stop feeding them junk. Stop satisfying your wants and your desires with lesser things, with the junk food of this world, and you will hunger and thirst for the things of God, because we all have that want. We all have that, what they call a God-shaped hole, a hunger, a need, and we fill it with all kinds of stuff. Stop filling it with junk, and you'll develop a true hunger and thirst for righteousness. Louis Zamperini. Anyone ever heard that name before? Louis Zamperini, really neat story. I know I've brought him up in a message before. He was a military man. World War II, his plane went down. He was on a rescue mission, and the engine went out, lost at sea. Him and I think, three other guys and a life raft. They had a few chocolate bars and like a couple of bottles of water. He said the gunman, panicked and drank it all on the first night, ate it all. They're left with nothing. 47 days they're out at sea. You think you get hungry during that time? And they were starving. This albatross, a big white, like those birds, they kind of look like seagulls a little bit. They're big birds. They kind of have, I've read the biggest ones have like an 11-foot wingspan, but this giant albatross comes and lands on their raft just in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. And the story goes, the guy caught it by its legs, broke its neck, and attempted, the guys that were left there, attempted to eat that bird. They said, we just couldn't do it. Raw bird meat, you can imagine what that would taste like, and so they just, nope, and I think they probably just cast it aside. A few weeks later, a few days later, another albatross landed on their raft, and again they caught it, and they said, that time we were able to choke it down. And farther into this 47-day journey, he said another albatross landed on their raft. and they were able to grab it, to kill it, and they said that time tasted like a hot fudge sundae. The best food they'd ever ate. I think the people who are going to be satisfied, the people who are going to make it into the kingdom of God, have a hunger like that. I want food. No pickiness. Just give me righteousness. I need it. I got to have it. You live that way with that kind of drive for the things of God, and I tell you, perfect satisfaction is coming to you in the final day. Well, let's stand and we'll go to the Lord in closing. I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes and think on these things. What is the compelling desire of your life? If I had to nail it down to one thing, what is it that is my life's pursuit? My family? Some more money? Nicer stuff? Relaxing? The things of God. What is it that drives me more than anything else? Do I have an intense desire to be right with God, to stay right with God, and to be more and more righteous before the Lord? Is there an intense desire in your heart to no longer live like you once did, but to honor Christ, to live for Him? Do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? If no hunger and no thirst for righteousness, it's a great cause for concern, because no hunger, no thirst means you just might not have a part in the kingdom of God. But if that desire is there, if that is something that drives your life, to be right with Him, to grow more and more holy, to honor Him with your mind, with your mouth, with your hands, with your heart, be encouraged, because there is a day coming when all thirst in your life is going to be quenched. And Lord, how we look forward to that day. We thank You so much that You have come and given Your life on the cross that we might attain righteousness. It sounds like something that's far away. One sin, and we've broken Your law, the whole law. And so how can we be right before You but through Jesus Christ? And Lord, I know that as believers, we have the tendency. We all have a hunger and a thirst for something. And we have a tendency to try and find what to fill that with, and we do fill it with all kinds of things. But I pray as a church, it would be for You, for Your word, for Your truth, to live rightly before You and to honor You and to stand before You blameless on the last day. So help us to clean the junk out of our lives, as the author of Hebrews wrote it. Let us lay aside every weight. Maybe not bad things, just things that are weighing us down, driving us in the wrong direction. Let's lay aside those weights and become more and more holy and in a stronger and stronger pursuit of You. Thank You for what You've worked in our lives and our church. God, may we honor You with our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.